them. So I want to pose some questions to you today. And in a moment, I'm going to ask for a show of hands and just see, you know, how many people would respond to this. And my question is basically this. How many of you would like to be more effective in life? Now, I don't just mean like sort of better organized, more on top of your game, a little more efficient. I mean, how many of you would like to be more effective? Like you would like to produce more good effects in your life, in your vocation, in your family, in your world. Like, for instance, you're serving somebody. And your service doesn't just like meet a need in the moment. But somehow it goes deeper than that and it touches a soul. It encourages a heart. Somebody through maybe the most mundane act of service gets more of a sense that maybe there's actually sort of love and goodness at the center of this universe. Maybe there's still some love and goodness out there that would touch me. You know, their hope is restored. Not only is their day made, but there's a kind of an attitude shift. And as you continue to serve on, whether that particular thing or just others, because you're a service-oriented kind of person, your service actually moves the needle a bit. It creates a different environment. Maybe in your workplace, there's a little bit of a different culture that grows up. And more and more, it becomes about we and not just about me. Would you like to be more effective that way? I mean, say somebody opens up to you about a problem or a struggle that they're having, and you just have it like naturally in you. So it's not forced. You're not trying to, okay, let me try to focus on this problem. No. You like have this like natural empathy. You know how to immediately sort of turn the RPMs down and dial in and listen well and ask incisive questions. And empathize with such a way that a person feels like, you know what, you're not looking around, you're not checking your phone, you're not looking at your watch to see how long is this person going to drone on. You're just there. You're just present. And your very presence, your listening, empathetic presence begins to minister to the person before you really say anything. But then they say, you know, so what should I do? And you're able to speak the truth in love. You're able to communicate like Jesus style, full of grace and truth. And your words just so resonate with the person as wise and winsome that they're like, I knew I could talk to you. That's why, brilliant. I want to do that thing that you just said. Like your advice is just naturally heated. Would you like to be effective that way? Maybe you pray. Would you like to be the kind of person whose prayers are powerful and effective? Yeah, that's what James 5 says the prayers of a righteous person are. Powerful and effective. Would you like to see in the wake of your praying, maybe not instantaneously, maybe not a day later, maybe it's a week, maybe it's a month, maybe it's some years at times, but would you like to see in the wake of your praying answers? Like stuff happens. Like you pray and things change. And other people look at you and they kind of know this about you that, hey, if I can get them praying for me, when they pray, stuff happens. I don't know what it is. They seem to have a direct line to God. They pray, things happen. And so, you know, you could lay hands on people and pray for healing and maybe it would happen. Maybe signs and wonders would attend to your prayers. Would you like to be more effective that way? Whenever you gather, like in big church like this, or maybe just in your community group or with your ministry team, or, you know, maybe you're part of Reengage on Wednesday nights, or you lead a step study at CR, whatever it is, you know that the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus is saying this, I am there in their midst. Would you like to be more effective? So that, like, that's not just true in principle. Like, yes, I believe it, but somehow you could feel it. Maybe not all the time, but there'd be this like palpable it factor. Something is real, intangibly tangible. You know what I mean? Something is here. And whenever you gather, maybe your community group, it's like, hey, we want to be more tightly knit and more missionally focused. We want to be present with one another. We want to have deeper relationships, but we want it not just to be for us. We want to be able to invite our friends into this thing. And when friends come, there's a connection there. And it's doubly astounding to them because they say, you know, I don't know what it is about the group, but I like it. And I feel better when I'm there. I don't know what it is about coming to church with you, but there's something, there's an it factor there. What is it? What? And you're like, it ain't what, it's who, you know? And it's like, I'm afraid of you Christians. And now I'm strangely drawn. Would you like to be more effective in your life, in your work, in your ministry? Can I see a show of hands? You would like to be more effective. Jennersville, I don't know what happened out there, but just about everybody's hand was up. If your hand wasn't up, I didn't notice, so you're off the hook. But that's what I love about our church. There are so many earnest followers of Jesus and good-hearted people. It's like, yes, if I could be more effective, more fruitful, I would want that. I love that. But now I got to tell you, if you really want that, it's going to hurt. It is going to hurt. John 15, 1 through 17. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Ouch. So that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Now, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that following commands could be onerous and grim. No, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Jesus says, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Remain in me. I'm the trunk, you're a stick. Stick with me. And that's the name of the series that we're in right now. This is week two. We're just calling it Stick, because I love the fact that it's a noun and a verb. You know, you're a stick, you're a branch. So you got to stick. You got to stay stuck to Jesus if you want your life to count for something. Now, last week, we just introduced it, you know, talked about Jesus as the vine and this vision of fruit bearing and we, his people, as the vehicle for it. And we're the vital link between the trunk at the center and the fruit out at the end. That happens, that good fruit happens through branches, through sticks like us. I'd encourage you, if you missed last Sunday, go back and pick up that teaching, not because it was the best sermon ever, but just so that you get, in part, just the radical thing that Jesus said when he said, I am the true vine. But if you want to be a fruitful branch, it's going to hurt. It is going to cut. In fact, one of the most interesting things about this vine and branches, we always call it the passage about the vine and the branches. And it is. But before you even get to the branch, Jesus introduces a third character, the gardener. I'm the true vine and my Father's the gardener and he cuts. What does he cut? Branches. Oh, there we are. He cuts branches. Now, gardeners do more than that, right? I mean, they care for the whole plant. They water, they fertilize. But in this passage, Jesus says, the real thing I want you to think about is he cuts. He cuts off branches that bear no fruit. He cuts back branches that do bear fruit. Yay! Who wants to, like, vote again? Take another vote. Could I just be, like, a leaf on the vine, neither responsible for bearing fruit nor in danger of getting cut? Maybe just a little photosynthesis will happen through me. Jesus does not give you that option. It's vital, living branch that's fruitful or a branch that's cut off. It says branches are good for one of two things, fuel or fruit. Which would you choose? So I hope you'll stick with your original vote. I want to be a branch that's fruitful. I want to be good for fruit. Because if I won't submit to the pruning knife, well, then it's just the chainsaw or the loppers for me. So I'll take the pruning knife. How about you? Now, this is all about cutting. And that's what my points in the sermon are all about today. Like cutting. There are actually three cuts in this passage. And I want to organize my thoughts around that. Okay, so the first one is cutting off. I'm the true vine and my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, that's a disturbing statement. If you're a Christian, you've hung around church for a while, or you know your Bible even a little bit, you might recall that the New Testament's favorite term for a Christian is simply somebody who's in Christ. Doesn't use the word Christian very much, but in Christ appears in your New Testament over 100 times. And Jesus says here that every branch in me that bears no fruit gets cut off. So can like Christians lose their salvation? And the answer is no, absolutely not. If you're a true Christian, you are safe and secure in your Father's loving hands. Well, are you sure? Because it sounds here like if I'm not on mission with God and producing something, I'm in mortal danger of burning. Oh, yes, that's absolutely true. Okay, so which is it? Yeah, I mean, anybody confused yet? Am I in danger or not in danger if I'm a Christian, if I call myself a Christian? Well, let me see if I can clarify this just a little bit. Really, for all times, but especially in Jesus' time, and in times after that, like the times we live in, there have always been people who have masqueraded as true disciples who are really no such thing. The Jesus movement originally and to this day has hangers on, has people who come, who attend, who participate in things that others would look at and say, I'm sure they're a Christian. But they're not. They're not. They're attached in some form or fashion. I mean, I don't want to be unkind, but maybe some people here in this room or there in Jennersville, maybe some of you give the appearance of being a believer. You came to church on Sunday morning, for goodness sakes. But the lifeblood of Jesus isn't coursing through your veins. A passion for his kingdom isn't what animates you. And bearing the fruit of the kingdom is not something that you're really actually participating in. That's a dangerous place to be in. In John 8, from 30 to 44, it's a long passage, so I've condensed it. We see that there are believers, and then there are believers who have saving faith. It says, you know, Jesus, he's working wonders. He's preaching compelling sermons. And it says, even as he spoke, many believed in him. Next verse. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so it's like, wait a second. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. Like by faith, follow God and bear much fruit. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me. Believers are looking for a way to kill him. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Apparently, there's a kind of belief that's not saving faith. A kind of belief that could turn on a dime and actually seek to kill the one that it ostensibly trusts in. John 6:66, what an appropriate address. Jesus is talking about his body and his blood. He's like manna from heaven feeding the people. He's the bread of life. And, you know, and he makes these, you know, allusions to the communion meal, the Passover supper, which really is pointing to him. And he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you got no part of me. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Disciples are followers. Disciples are learners. But Jesus gets to the heart of the matter about, like, are you really following me at the deepest place? Are you taking in the life, the work that I'm going to do for you? Are you going to take that into your heart? Are you going to eat my flesh, drink my blood? Are you going to metabolize what I'm all about and let it really become, you know, the fuel for your following? No, not really. That sounds gross. And so they stop following. There are people who profess Jesus with their lips, who honor Jesus with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, we're talking about judgment day, the day of the Lord's return, Lord, Lord, and I'll tell them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You know, we love Jesus. He's our hero. I mean, those of us who are true branches, who are real Christians, we love Jesus. What is there in Jesus that you do not like? Well, maybe the part about the judging people and saying, away from me, you evildoers. Are you sure you don't like that part too? I was, for the last couple of days, with a group of eight of us in Washington, D.C. for IJM's Global Prayer Gathering. They hold this event every year, and I think I mention, you know, often, like, hey, go to this thing. Next time you hear about it, go to this thing. It's an awesome, awesome event. 1,700 people gathered from all around the world, and we learn about IJM's work, and we hear about the latest developments, and we pray. We say a lot of prayers. Don't be intimidated. The prayers come in bite-sized chunks. So even if you're like a newbie to the Christian life or to the praying thing, you would be inspired by this conference like few other things. And you hear these awesome stories of people who are rescued, rescued from bonded labor, rescued from sex trafficking. And sometimes, like, the rescuees are right there then on the stage. You know, it's kind of like the big reveal thing. You know, it's like these six girls were found behind a wall, plastered shut behind a wall, and we got them out. Oh, by the way, here are the six girls. And the whole place just goes nuts and erupts. And then you hear their story. But the flip side of this is you hear about the unspeakable vile evil of the perpetrators of these crimes. You hear not just about, say, you know, brothel owners and pimps who traffic in young children. But you hear, like, just beyond that evil, like IJM's working with authorities to go in and do a raid and to rescue children out of the sex trade and bring perpetrators to justice. And then girls are taken back to the police station and raped by the police who just rescued them. And then they say, so you know what we did? We prosecuted the pimps and we prosecuted the police and they got thrown in jail. And the whole place erupts, maybe not as exuberantly as for the rescue, but almost as much. We love that because that justice, it prevents all kinds of other crimes. That justice is just good and true and right. And when Jesus executes justice in this world and brings sentence against evildoers and unbelievers, I believe his people will rejoice. Maybe not with exactly the same exuberance as we rejoice over our own salvation and the rescue of the others in the world that are with him in his kingdom, but almost as much. Now, some of us would be like, yeah, but I don't traffic in human beings. I don't rape people. Do you trample on the Son of God? Do you consider the grace of God something that's somehow beneath you or unnecessary? You know, part of what makes a crime and helps us determine the degree of the crime is who you violate. You could be just a really nasty person and you're so sick of the neighbor's dog barking that you go out and shoot that dog dead. That is bad. Don't do that, by the way. But if you do that, what's going to happen to you? In all likelihood, you know, you're going to pay a stiff fine and maybe have to do some community service. Maybe you'll be on probation. Maybe you would do a short stint in a local jail. I don't know. But if the neighbor's noisy children bother you and you shoot them dead, well, that's a whole different deal, isn't it? Why? Because a human child is worth more than a dog. Sorry, animal rights activists. It's just the facts. The human children bear the image of God. Their lives were made. I mean, they've got immortal souls. This is what Hebrews 10 says. You got a dog. You got a human. You got a triune God. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, we're not saying you accidentally ate something non-kosher. We're talking about capital crimes in the Old Testament. You die on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, or at least potentially would, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? And I fear that might be some of us. I won't do it here, but I could name by name people in our church body, apparent branches, that have been with us for a long time, and we love you, we care about you, we know you, you're our friends. But I know you don't trust Christ. I know you consider, apparently as an unholy or unnecessary thing, the blood that he shed for you. The Spirit of grace has been wooing you, some of you maybe for years, and you continue to stiff arm him. Oh, I beg you, don't be in a position to be cut off. Far better merely to have to consider, you know, being cut back. Oh, I know the screen says, you know, by the way, you know, that, hey, Jesus says, I'm the true vine. The question is, are you a true branch? And so Jesus, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. See, this is the Father's business. He is in the business of seeking and saving those who are lost. He's in the business of laying down his life as a ransom for many. He's in the business of redeeming a world to himself. People from every dark corner of this world he wants to redeem and win to himself. And he is such a grape grower, such a farmer, such a gardener, that he will stop at nothing to make his people fruitful, very fruitful, to his eternal glory and to the fruit's eternal good. I mean, if hardship will make you more humble and eventually maybe more helpful to others, if persecution will make you more prayerful and more persevering in your faith, if cancer would somehow make you more compassionate and more cooperative with others as you learn to receive care and give? If a job change would make you somehow more justice-minded or more judicious in your use of money because you don't make as much as you used to, whatever it is, the gardener will bring his pruning knife and say, this is going to hurt, but I'm doing this for your eternal good and for the eternal good of the world. There will be so much joy in your life as you begin to bear fruit for me that you'll look back and say, thank God for the knife. Thank God for cutting off that thing that was just empty growth. It could be a sin thing that God wants to cut out of your life. You know, it could be, you know, you can't say, hey, I would like to be productive for God's kingdom and also look at porn. I would like to, you know, have my life count, but don't ask me to serve on a ministry team. At least give me one of those jobs that you can do once or twice a month because I like my weekends. You know, you can't say, you know, I would like to be helpful to the movement of God, but I'd also like to hang on to this hurt, hang up, or habit of mine. You know, I wonder, like, if just our whole church, let alone our friends, if just our whole church who's even here just this Sunday said, you know what, that sin thing's got to get cut out. I'm going to celebrate recovery tomorrow night. It's that kind of a thing where the 12 steps would be especially helpful. I'm going to CR tomorrow night. Can I invite our whole church? I would like you to create massive problems tomorrow night for Mark Lucenius and Nance Weber and the CR team. I want a bunch of you to show up, and then they're like, what do we do with all these people? We don't have enough groups. Create that problem. They'll figure it out. And it will be for your good. But listen, it might not just be, you know, sort of, you know, the more dramatic sins that need to be eliminated from our lives. Sometimes God just wants to move us from good to great. I mean, every branch that bears fruit, it's already good. He's going to prune it and he's going to get more. And so maybe you recognize that the pruning knife is laying right there, like next to your screen time, saying, would you allow me to cut out a chunk of that screen time that you could actually have face time with human beings? Money's a good thing. Maybe you've been blessed with a fair amount of it. You know, if you want to be productive for me, God might say, you just can't spend 100% of your income on yourself or on your retirement savings. I'm going to make you more productive by making you more generous. I'm going to cut some of that out of there. Sleep. Sleep is a good thing. How many of you would like to get more sleep? Yeah, both arms up for me. You know, some of us for the last 9 months, we've been praying every day. Just because we believe in a fruitful and productive church more than we believe in our own sleep. We will forego sleep. We will cut out sleep to come and pray for the work of God in our midst. And who's doing this pruning? Your heavenly Father who loves you so much. He has your good in mind at all times. He works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. And yeah, he's going to make it hard sometimes because he wants you to grow. Have you ever met one person in your life who says, you know when I grew the most in my spiritual life? When everything was perfect and I had no problems. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I grow best in the summertime when I'm on vacation at the beach. No, I grow best when I go through pain and hardship. Hebrews 12 says this, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Human fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But listen, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No, discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. If you're feeling a little bit lame in your Christian life right now, well, buck up. God might prune you to produce fruit through you. I know, as we'll see in a future study, your joy will be complete. Can I just say a little bit of like just my own little personal story in this? Somebody said something to me just in the last day or two. It was like so life-giving, and I don't mean this to be any way self-aggrandizing. Actually, listen to the statement. It might not be as beautiful and encouraging as you might think. But somebody said to me, you know, I just want to say, you're like the best Greg Lafferty I've seen in 12 years. You're the best you I've seen in 12 years. Now, I might have only moved from like 5 to 7% of what I ought to be, okay? So that might not be like a hugely grand, you know, an exultant kind of statement, but it was life-giving to me, but it was puzzling. I'm like, what do you mean? And this person, well, I don't know if I can really define it, but it's like, and she said three words. She goes, and now I forget them. I don't know, like more rich, more vital, and more vulnerable. Rich and vital and vulnerable. Of course, my head is in John 15 getting ready for this weekend. I'm like, that sounds exactly like what God would want a branch to be. You know, rich in life and in fruit. Vital, right? Living. But how does it get that way? Because it's vulnerable. Because it puts itself in a position where it says, God, if you need to cut, cut. And the people who pray in the morning, they could tell you, I mean, starting last summer even, you know, we were just like, how can we be bigger than ever and like be baptizing fewer than ever? Like somehow just something's defective here. And one of the prayers that I've prayed regularly is like, God, if you need to prune me out of this thing, to whatever degree you need to prune me, if you need to prune me out of this thing, if there's somebody else that could lead this better, I don't want to be so married to my life in Kennett Square, which I love, or to Willowdale Chapel, which is my all-time favorite church. I don't want to be so married to it that it's like, if you need to remove me to make this thing fruitful, then you do what you need to do. And let me just say, like, for my part, and I want to underscore for my part, okay? Because I'm one part of the body here. Whatever God's doing in our church, he's doing through all of us together. He's got hundreds of loyal disciples who say, yes, I want to be more effective. I want to be more fruitful. But for my part, I can just look at like this last year and say, I think maybe we've been more fruitful than ever. I mean, you could look at Willowdale, what's just been going on in recent months and say, in 60 years, it's never had a run like this before. But I could also say in my own life, 30 years in the ministry now, it's never been more painful. It's never been more productive, and it's never been more painful. And you know, like a year and a half ago, I asked the elder team, like, hey, God, forgive me for being selfish. I don't want to be self-centered about this, but next Tuesday when we meet, I just want one agenda item, and that agenda item is me. And like, we got together, and I'm just like, I can't do this anymore. You know, I mean, like, I'm out of gas, and we're in the midst of, you know, what maybe was 2.5 years ago. Well, you know, I'm out of gas, and we're right in the midst of talking to LFCC about a church adoption, and that's going to be a big thing. And I need help. I'm begging you. I don't know what I have to do. I mean, I'm not naturally like a breakdown and cry kind of person. So I'm like, I don't know if I have to have a nervous breakdown or if I need to cry before you guys right now. I'm just telling you, trust me, I am toasty. I am fried. And, you know, it's almost like, now, they were very sensitive and responsive to that. We've got a great, great elder team. But it was like the gardener said, strengthen your feeble hands and your weak knees. Because let me tell you what's coming. Another campus and a few more staff and a book to write and 14 churches to help network and a couple of local pastors who want mentoring and a new global outreach partnership and an opportunity to lean into racial reconciliation unlike this church has ever done and 177 baptisms and a 3-year-old and an 8-month-old. And like a laundry list of criticisms like you've never heard at one time before in your life. Pretty much everything everybody's wanted to say for you to you for a while, like they're going to say it straight up to you. The angriest screeds you've ever received that have your name at the top. People saying, I'm not sure I can come to this church or worship here knowing the guy that's on the platform. People saying, like, you're no longer preaching Jesus. I think that happened when I first rolled out the tithe challenge. And I mean, stuff that's cut deeper than anything's ever cut me before. And I'm telling you, these are not two separate things. The pruning leads to the productivity. Again, it's just for my part. I'm not saying I'm responsible, but by any means, for everything that's been going on here. I'm just one cog in the wheel here. But I'm just saying, for me, if I'm in it all emblematic, and maybe you can look at your own life in the same way. Like, it's never been harder, but it's never been healthier. There's never been more pruning, but there's never been more productivity than right now. And that's because your Father loves you. And for your eternal joy and the good of the world, for eternal glory for Him and for you, He wants to make something out of you. Well, let me wrap up. There's one more cut. Not just the, you know, cutting off and the cutting back, but text says, I'm the true vine and my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Which might sound like a very confusing thing, especially if you recognize that there are three words that in Greek are very closely related. The cutting off in verse 2, the pruning at the end of verse 2, and the word clean in verse 3. Cut off, prune, clean. They're all related to the word cut. You know, clean, think about like cleaning out some brush, you know, or stripping maybe a branch. It's that kind of thing. So another kind of confusing thing, every branch, everyone that bears fruit gets pruned so it can be more productive. You're already clean. So you mean I don't have to be pruned? No, no, you're going to be pruned, but you're already clean. Okay, let's see if we can figure that out. Let's call this cutting in. Cutting in. Jesus is saying, in effect, you've already been cut into the vine, like grafted, like spliced. Your life got cut off from sin being the ruling principle of your life. You got cut into Jesus so that spiritual life, true spiritual life, can course through your veins. You've been cut off from your past. You've been patched into a place where you have a hope and a future. You're already clean because of the word, the gospel word that's been spoken to you. Now you just have to get pruned. Just got to get pruned here and there. Not saying that's not going to hurt. Sometimes it's going to hurt like heck. But you're already clean. And we actually have all three of these cuts beautifully, soberingly demonstrated for us right here in the context of John 15. Remember, this is the upper room discourse, as we call it. This is the night before Jesus goes to the cross. They've just eaten the Passover meal. Tomorrow morning, Jesus is going to be nailed to the tree. Do you remember how the evening starts? Jesus takes off his outer garment, puts a towel around his waist, and goes to wash his disciples' feet. He comes to Simon Peter, the impetuous one, and Peter's like, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you've got no part with me. Well, okay, then give me a whole bath, right? That's what Peter's like. Well, then wash my head and my hands and everything. And Jesus is like, the person who's already had a bath doesn't need to wash again. He just needs to have his feet cleaned up as he comes into the house. Peter, you've already been washed by the gospel word that you have received. You're already mine. But I got to wash your feet like any people properly do before they eat this meal. I just got to do some pruning, some cleaning up of you. So you're already clean. But then he says this. Not every one of you is clean. And a few moments later, Judas Iscariot leaves to betray his master. One of the 12 leaves and betrays his master for 30 pieces of silver. And Judas is cut off in this very moment from the life of God. But praise God, Peter was cut in. And oh, he was pruned. He was pruned of his own denials, you know, through what he went through that very night. He was pruned later on. I mean, he went through corrective measures, and God was just making Peter more and more fruitful. And Judas today is cut off from the grace of God, and Peter is swimming in it. He's in heaven right now, absolutely captivated and enthralled by God and everything that's going on up there. Have you been cut into the vine? Have you been spliced in, grafted in? I want to release Jennersville now to that campus and to Johnny, who's going to put a bow on the service for you there. And we'll do the same here in a moment. And here, let me just, I've been talking at you for a long time. Give me a couple more minutes. We're going to close our service with a prayer and a song and a story. Because we have a young man today, Joey, who's been cut off from his past. And you're going to hear his story. Talk about being cut off from your past and spliced into new life. Joey's got a story to tell us. And he's going to be baptized, which, talk about being like spliced into the work of Christ. Nothing is like more emblematic of that than baptism. Talk about being united with Christ at the most vital place. When you're baptized, you go under the water. You're saying, my sin died with Jesus on the cross. Not that I don't ever commit individual acts of sin again, but it no longer rules me. It no longer defines me. Jesus took my sin to that cross, and when he died, it died. And when you come up out of the water, you say, I've been spliced into his resurrection life too. Just as Jesus came out of the tomb, he offers me freely eternal life, and I have it already. It's in me already. It's just the biblical way to testify to the fact that you're a true Christian, a true branch. You're a stick and you're stuck to Jesus. You repent of your past and you're baptized. And so in a moment, we're going to hear Joey's story, and he'll be baptized. And then Dave's going to lead us in a song. And if you want to be baptized too, this is your time. You can walk down starting now if you want, but walk backstage and be baptized yourself. You don't have to say anything. The very act of being baptized is your testimony that you trust in Jesus. You're like, what am I going to do? I'm going to get wet in these clothes? No, we got towels, shorts, t-shirts. We got changing rooms. We got everything for you. So if God's calling you and he's like, man, I don't want to be susceptible to being cut off and burned. I want to be cut into Christ. Just walk down here, walk up the ramp to your right, my left. Walk backstage. Our staff will be there. They're ready for you. This could be your day. And what a great day it'll be. Let me say a brief prayer, and then Dave, you can read the story. Lord God, thank you for Joey. Thank you for the amazing work you're doing in his life. And I pray that he'd be grafted into you just all the more tightly and strongly because of his baptism here today. And God, would you give any of the rest of us just the grace we might need, the impetus to take this step ourselves, if indeed the gospel of your free grace and forgiveness is hitting us hard, is touching us deeply. Call us into the baptism waters, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.